Well, hey there, church. My name is Kendall, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you're a guest with us, thank you so much for joining us today. It is my prayer that by the time we're done, you'll have an encounter with the living God in one way or another. Because here's the thing, He is here. He is there. Wherever you are, God is with you. And so my invitation is be here, there, with Him. All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank You, God, that You are here. And not just here, but You are here for us and with us. And through the person of Jesus, You can actually live within us. And that is why we are here today, because we want to press in toward You and drink in Your life and Your healing. Would You poke us? Would You move us? Would You transform us in Your grace and by Your power? Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everyone knows that a core tenet of our democracy is that we have been given rights, such as the right to free speech, the right to public assembly, the right to worship. But just because you have rights doesn't mean you can do anything you want, right? So according to Tampa legal firm Injuris, here are some of the rights you do not have in various states. If you live in California, you do not have the right to eat a frog if it dies during a frog jumping contest. Where did that one come from? If you live in Illinois, you do not have the right to possess more than $300 worth of salamanders. If you live in Kentucky, you do not have the right to bring reptiles into church services. Think snakes in church services. I think that's a pretty good law. In Oklahoma, you do not have the right to host a bear wrestling exhibition. In Tennessee, this one's interesting, you do not have the right to share a paid streaming service subscription with somebody who's not authorized. In Wisconsin, that's my home place, you cannot serve margarine instead of butter in a restaurant unless someone specifically asks for it. I think that is absolutely the right way to go. I mean, why would you want margarine? Go for butter. In Kennesaw, Georgia, this is a city, not a state, Kennesaw, Georgia, this is so interesting. You do not have the right not to own a firearm. In Kennesaw, Georgia, it is an ordinance that the head of every household must own a firearm. How do they enforce that one? And then here in good old Florida, as always, we have a goofiest. Before it was repealed in 2011, you did not have the right to toss a dwarf in a bar. Here's the funny thing is how it got repealed was that a little person actually protested because they said, this is how I earn my living, going to bars and getting tossed. Yeah, well, anyway, so you have rights, but you can't do those things. We're in a series called Real Mess, Real Hope, and it's based on the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. It was written by the Apostle Paul, a missionary and a pastor who hated Christians until he became one, and then he traveled all over the Roman Empire, starting helping people follow Jesus and then starting churches wherever that happened. This is the first letter that he has written to the church in Corinth, and what we've been seeing every week, over and over and over, is the church in Corinth is so broken, so messed up, just like we are. But we've also seen every single week that the really good news is that even though we are messed up through Jesus, we can have hope and life and healing. Today, in the second half of chapter 6, Paul specifically talks about our rights, specifically our rights or the way we use our bodies and express our sexuality as followers of Jesus. So just let me give you a little warning here. Like last week, it might get a little bit uncomfortable, all right? Sit in that, live in that, allow the Holy Spirit to do some poking and prodding and be ready to respond to the Holy Spirit's whisper. Okay, here we go. We're going to read the whole passage and then I want to walk back through it more slowly. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. Paul says, "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. No, they were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised Jesus, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that our bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God has bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Now, I don't know if you noticed this as we're going through, but there are two words, two ideas that utterly dominate this passage. The first one is this Greek word, and we've looked at it a couple times now, the Greek word porneia, the sexual immorality, sexual sin. And that Greek word porneia is used generally in the New Testament to describe any sexual activity except between husband and wife, okay? Anything outside of marriage, any sexual activity outside of marriage, except between a husband and a wife. And we find this word five times in this passage. The word prostitute uses that word twice, and then it's three times more. And this word porneia actually appears nine times in chapters 5 and 6 together. And it's not a surprise. If you remember, in week 1, we said that Corinth, and here it is again, just in case you remember where it is now, that Corinth was a lot like the Wild West. It was a seaport that had been repopulated by retired Roman soldiers. It was a boom town, and business was booming. It was a boom town with lots of economic opportunity. You could make a bunch of money, you could grab yourself a bunch of power, you could make a name for yourself. And so with that fast culture, of course, came fast living. There was a lot of prostitution, sex trafficking of men and women and boys and girls. Now, combine that with the Roman sexual attitude in general, which basically said, a wife to bear children, a mistress for sex, and you get the idea of the culture in which the Corinthian churches, the Corinthian Christians had been raised. Okay, so that's the kind of milieu that they're coming out of as they learn how to follow Jesus. And so this is what Paul is addressing. I at the very beginning, I quoted the scholar Gordon Fee, who described Corinth this way. He said, Paul's Corinth was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. Okay, it was a terrible place to be a woman or a slave or a child. So the first word that we find here is porneia, which has to do with sexual immorality, sexual sin, sexual activity outside of marriage between a husband and a wife. The second word that we find all over this passage is the word body. And that word body appears 8 times in the verses we just read. And so it pretty quickly becomes obvious that Paul is dealing here with concerns about how we use, about sex, and how we use our body, all right? So that's the big picture. With that in mind, let's go back to verse 12. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. So what we find here is that the Corinthians are reciting or rehearsing at least two slogans. The first one is found in verse 12, which says, I am allowed to do anything. And I am allowed to do anything. And now this slogan is kind of interesting because it actually may have come from Paul himself as he taught them about the freedom that they had through Jesus. We find this elsewhere, so maybe it was something like he says in Romans 3, verse 27. He says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. In other words, and Paul says this everywhere, through Jesus you are free. In Christ you are free. You're released from keeping the feasts and the ceremonies and the rituals and certain laws in order to be right with God. Those things, those feasts and rituals and ceremonies and all that, they can't make you right with God. Being right with God only happens when you place your faith in Jesus and his resurrection. And this truth, in Christ you are free, this is a truth that we would do well to remember and rehearse and remind ourselves, because it is my tendency and yours to become legalists. It is my tendency and yours to turn following Jesus into a bullet point list of good things that we ought to be doing and godly behaviors to be performed in order to stay on God's nice list. We just automatically go there like, okay, what do I have to do? What are the things I got to check off? And so Paul came to them, and here he comes to us with this message of freedom, saying, in Christ, you are free, and we are free. But the problem is that the Corinthians ignored the first part, the in Christ part, and they just focused on the you are free part. And they had decided that freedom for them meant no restraints at all. So they're going to church on Sunday morning and they're visiting prostitutes on Sunday night. And you can just imagine Paul banging his head against the wall going, no, 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 no. Listen, not everything is good for you. Not everything is good for your soul. And not just you, by the way. So Paul's writing in Greek, and in this Greek word, when he says not everything is good for you, it means beneficial for you and for others. Okay, so not everything is good, meaning not everything is just good for you. It's also not good for others. So the question, Paul says, the question you need to be asking is this technically okay? The question is, does this benefit me, and does this benefit the people in my church family, my faith community? And then even worse, Paul says in verse 12, there are some freedoms that will take over and enslave you. He said, I must not become a slave to anything. And so Paul's saying here, listen, there are some things that feel like freedom until they don't. And one day this freedom that you're expressing, you realize that it is actually controlling your life and that it has become your master. So be careful when you say, I'm allowed to do anything, because anything can take over your life. Several years ago, Brooklyn Nine-Nine actor Terry Crews opened up about his addiction to pornography, which he said, this is a quote, he said, really, really messed up my life. And then he goes on, some people say you can't be addicted to pornography, but I'm going to tell you something. If day turns into night and you're still watching, you have a problem. It changes the way you think about people. They become objects. They become body parts. They become things to be used rather than people to be loved. Every time I watched it, I was walled off. It was like another brick that came between me and my wife. Augustine, who was a theologian and a pastor in the 400s, once said in a sermon, made this statement, love and do what you will. Love and do what you will. Now, that kind of sounds like a 21st century American proverb, right? Like, don't we hear this all the time? Love is all that matters. Like, it's just love. Love each other and do whatever you want as long as you're not hurting anyone else and you're doing it in love. But that is not what Augustine was saying, and it is definitely not what Paul is saying. It's not just love. It's love Jesus. It's love Jesus with all your heart. Pursue him. Seek his life. Experience his presence. Let Jesus be your master. Let your life be controlled not by your desires, but let it be controlled by Jesus. Because you know what? Every one of your deepest longings ultimately finds its fulfillment in him. So yes, love Jesus. Serve Jesus. Pursue Jesus. And then do whatever you want. Because the thing is, when you're doing that, you're going to be following him. So this first slogan that the Corinthians are throwing out there is, well, I'm allowed to do anything. And then they're going to church on Sunday mornings and going to prostitutes on Sunday nights. And the second slogan we find in verse 13 is, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. Well, okay, duh. What is that one about? Well, part of it is probably the influence of Greek philosophy on these Corinthians. There was a philosophic movement called Stoicism, and the Stoics saw the body as a prison for the soul. Stoic philosopher Epictetus wrote this, "I am a poor soul shackled to a corpse." In other words, one day my soul will be freed from this cage. So they saw the soul is immortal, but the body is going away. And so in light of that, they reasoned, what you do with your body doesn't matter. What you do with your body does not affect your soul. The two are distinct, okay? The body's going to rot. Your soul is immortal. So food was made for the stomach, and the stomach was made for food, turns into sex was made for the body, and the body was made for sex. In other words, it doesn't really matter what you do with your body because it doesn't affect your soul. Physical and spiritual, those are two separate things, to which Paul replies. Again, verse 13, you say food was made for the stomach and stomach for food, this is true, though someday God will do away with both. Then let me interrupt myself with a quick aside for you foodies out there. When I just read God will do away with both of them, your hearts just dropped. You said, what? What? No food in heaven. So listen, let me reassure you that Scripture is filled with references of feasting with God on into eternity, enjoying good food and good friends in the presence of our good God. So whew, sigh of relief. All right. On we go. So, food for the stomach for food, but you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. No, they were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. In other words, Paul says, and Scripture teaches as a whole, your body is not going to disappear. Your body is actually just as immortal as your soul. Your body is not going to disappear. On the contrary, it is just as immortal as your soul. Your body will be raised from the dead just as Jesus was raised from the dead. Now to be sure, your raised body will be renewed, a renewed and a remade and a recreated body, thankfully, that no longer experiences the effects of sin or brokenness or disease or death or donuts. Praise God. My personal belief, by the way, based on Jesus' resurrection body, is that our resurrected bodies will have the ability to pass through walls, because we see him doing that after his resurrection, that we'll have the ability to teleport from one place to another, because we saw Jesus do that, and maybe we'll be able to teleport from one galaxy to another. I have no idea. It's just fun to think about. But Paul's point here is that we are embodied spirits. We have bodies, and we always will. The soul and the body are inextricably connected to each other, and they always will be. And therefore, what I do with my body now matters. what I do with my body now matters because it affects my soul and my mind and my emotions, my whole self. We are embodied spirits, so how I use my body impacts all of me. Verse 15, don't you realize that your bodies are actually part of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So Paul here actually paints a pretty disturbing picture. He says, you know, when you surrender your life to Jesus, you're actually joined to him. When you give yourself to Christ, you become one with him. Isn't that great? Yes. But also, then after you are connected to Jesus, if you go and visit a prostitute, Jesus is with you. And if you masturbate, Jesus is with you. And if you are gorging on pornography, Jesus is with you. And if you're committing adultery in your head, Jesus is with you. You are joined to him, and that doesn't come undone. And so Paul here is saying, doesn't that seem incompatible with who you are? I mean, this is who you are. This is not. This is not who you are. So why would you do that? So verse 18, Paul writes, run, run away, flee from sexual sin. That's that word porneia again, which refers to any sexual activity except that between a husband and a wife, and which includes not only your actions, but also your thoughts. And Paul says, run for the hills. Run away. Some years ago, Sharon and I got a chance to go snorkeling in Key West. We took a boat and went a few miles offshore to this reef out in the ocean where we explored the wonderland. Holy cow, just this wonderland right beneath the waves. After an hour or two, something really long and gray kind of glided past me, and I looked up, and it was a shark. It was a 30-foot shark. Well, okay, maybe it wasn't 30 feet. Actually, I can't tell you how long it was because I didn't swim after it to try to pet it. I got out of the water. How come? Because sharks eat people. Right? Now, I know most sharks don't eat people, but I wasn't going to wait around to find out. And Paul here says, do that. Like, run. When you see a shark, just swim hard. Get out of the water. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Once again, we see this truth that what you do with your body matters because it impacts you not only physically, but also mentally, emotionally, spiritually. What you do with your body, what I do with my body, affects our relationship with God. It impacts our experience of God. Michael John Kuzick has written a book, Surfing for God, Discovering the Divine Desire Beneath Sexual Struggle. And this is what he writes in his very candid passage. Of the hundreds of men I've counseled about their sexual addictions, not one has told me that after masturbating, he felt stronger, more confident, and more vitally connected to the deep part of his soul. Debates over whether or not masturbation is a sin totally miss the point. The question is, as it is with any thought or behavior, does it hinder our spiritual, emotional, and social maturity? Does it stand in the way of love? And he's using that word love the same way Augustine and Paul use it. Does it stand in the way of loving Jesus and experiencing his life? Or does it build a wall between me and God? Does it connect me from the person and the presence and the power of Jesus? And that's what Paul is getting at in this passage. See, folks, the goal is not to figure out exactly where the line is and just get as close as you possibly can without crossing it. Holy smokes. The goal is, how can I know Jesus? How can I experience the life of Jesus flowing in me and through me and transforming me? That's the goal. In verse 19, Paul actually ups the ante even more. He says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, the life of Jesus. God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, if we're going to be honest, this section right here, this makes us kind of bristle, right? You do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. I'll tell you what, there's something inside of me that resists that. Why? Because I want to belong to myself. It's my body, isn't it? Well, according to Scripture, according to Paul, according to Jesus, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, it is not your body. When you give control over to him, when you say, Jesus, I invite you to be my king, he becomes the king of everything. He is king over your sexuality, over your body, over how you use your body. Now, nobody is saying that's easy, and if anyone ever does tell you it's easy, they're wrong. They're deceived. Pastor and scholar N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, we need to remind ourselves that the entire biblical sexual ethic is deeply counterintuitive. All human beings, some of the time, and some human beings most of the time, have deep heartfelt longings for kinds of intimacy or gratification, like multiple partners or pornography or whatever, which do not reflect the Creator's best intentions for his human creatures. Sexual restraint is mandatory for all, difficult for most, and extremely challenging for some. God is gracious and merciful, but this never means that his creational standards don't really matter after all. What you do with your body matters. It matters because it impacts you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It matters because when you surrender your life to Jesus, you are joined to him. The Holy Spirit lives within you and is with you every moment. So Paul says, honor God with your body. You know, when I find myself fighting for sexual purity in my own head, it's helpful for me to remind myself of the why beneath the what, because I think we tend to naturally focus on the what, and we naturally just turn things again into a list of oughts, of things I'm supposed to do and things I'm not supposed to do. And then it's like, rats, I did that. And okay, back to the list. So instead of focusing on the what, go to the why. Why did you choose to follow Jesus in the first place? Why did you think that it was a good idea to surrender your whole self to him? Was it not because you realized, I can't do this? Was it not because you realized, I can't do this on my own. I can't forgive myself. I can't heal myself. I can't change myself. I can make myself look really good on the outside, but I can't change what's inside. Isn't it true that you surrendered to Jesus because you finally grasped that only He can give you the life that you long for? That's why you gave yourself to Him. So trust Him in this area of your life too. Trust Him with your sexuality, because what you do with your body matters. And as you learn, as I learn, as we learn how to obey Him in this area, as you surrender your sexuality to Jesus, He will bring you new life, and He will bring you freedom and peace and joy. And it is so, so worth it. So trust Him with this and give this part of yourself to Him too. What's your next step? Let me say this. If you're not yet following Jesus, that is your next step. Before you deal with any of this, before you talk about any of this, before you go after any of this, no, first settle the issue of, am I going to surrender my whole self to Jesus? And then, once you follow Jesus, or if you already do, then here are a few next steps that you might take. Number one, surrender your sexuality to Jesus. Just offer to Him, saying, Lord, who I am at the core, I surrender it to You, and to determine that you will follow Him and obey Him in this area of your life. This is a choice that you make. You have a control. You have control. You can choose to give it to Him. So surrender your sexuality. Here's the second one, and this might be painful. Identify sexual sin in your life. Identify any sexual sin in your life. Well, how do you know if it's sin? Well, Paul, the word porneia, Paul identifies it as any sexual activity outside of marriage between a husband and a wife. Jesus said that it includes our thoughts as well. And then how do you feel about Jesus being present when you're doing this or thinking this or saying this? How does that strike you? Does it bring closer to Him, or does it build a wall? Third, and this one's really important, learn how to run. Learn how to run away. Learn to see that shark swimming at you and pretend its jaws is going to gobble you up. Flee. Do whatever it takes to put distance between you and that sin. And this is something I said learn for a reason. This is something that is learned. This is something that is practiced, and you have to practice it your whole life long. It is a habit that you learn to run. And it can be learned, and it can be practiced, and it can become a habit. And also, you need to know that it will almost certainly include involving someone else. You can't do this by yourself, just you and God. No, it almost will certainly include sharing your struggle with someone else, because this is a we thing, not just a me thing. And God works in us through others. Now, let me just say this. The Crossing is a safe place to be a broken person. And so this is a safe place to talk and pray and wrestle and create a plan together. You are not alone, or at least you don't have to be. All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank You that You always take us where we are, but You never leave us where we are. Lord, sometimes we don't like it, but You continually poke us, pull us, stretch us, remind us, convict us. Lord, you always reveal areas in our lives that are desperately in need of Your transformation. And so I pray that You reveal to us today. that you will give us the courage to surrender our sexuality to you, whatever that means, and in whatever ways that you're prompting us to do so. Help us surrender all of ourselves to you. I pray that, Holy Spirit, by your power, you will identify the areas where we are wrestling with sexual immorality. And then, Lord, show us how to run. Teach us to run fast. Because at the end of the day, Jesus, we want more of you. We want more of your healing and your power and your presence and your grace and your joy and your life. And we know that this is tied into it. And so we open ourselves to you and we pray that you will do the work that only you can do. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'll catch you next time.